Dear Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings of life. We know that we can't stop to count and get every one of them. Lord, we know that sometimes we just have to stop and say thank you for the blessings that we don't even remember. We know that, as the old hymn writer says, we can count them. But Lord, I know that I would miss some. Lord, as we come together this morning, help us to remember that all we do for you, for your glory and your praise and your honor. Lord, I just ask that these words that we share this morning would guide and direct our hearts back to you and help us to always be mindful of the thanksgiving that should be on the tip of our tongues with every sentence that we speak, that should be on the tips of our fingers with every actions we perform, and that should be in our hearts and our minds with every breath that we take and every thought that we think. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Smoke. Nothing but smoke. That's what the quester says. There's nothing to anything. It's all smoke. What's there to show for a lifetime of work? A lifetime of working your fingers to the bone. One generation goes its way, the next one arrives, but nothing changes. It's business as usual for the old planet Earth. The sun comes up and the sun goes down, then it does it again and again, the same old round. The wind blows south, the wind blows north, around and around and around it blows, blowing this way, then that, the whirling, erratic wind. All the rivers flow into the sea, but the sea never fills up. The rivers keep flowing to the same old place, and then start all over and do it again. Everything's boring, utterly boring. No one can find any meaning in it. Boring to the eye, boring to the ear. What was will be again, and what happened will happen again. There's nothing new on this earth. Year after year, it's the same old thing. Does someone call out, "Hey, this is new"? Don't get excited. It's the same old story. Nobody remembers what happened yesterday and the things that will happen tomorrow. Nobody will remember them either. Don't count on being remembered. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 2 through 11 from the Message. Have you ever felt that way? Hey, have you ever just looked at life and said, the wind blows from the south and the wind blows from the north, and tomorrow it's going to do it all over again? The river flows to the sea, but the sea is never filled up. And how many of you could say, that's the story of my life? I do it today, and tomorrow I just get up and I do the same old thing. And it'll be that way from now until I die. You see, this is the reality if we simply follow the path that we have laid out and forget the last part of our vision statement. If we do what we've said and we say we at Mount Zion Christian Church strive to be a church who live intentionally for Jesus Christ, love authentically all people, and serve joyfully for the benefit of others. And if we stop there, it's what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. It's smoke. It's chasing after the wind. It's meaningless. You see, we can live intentionally for Jesus Christ and have it be nothing but loud and obnoxious. We can love people authentically and have it be for naught. We can serve joyfully and we can meet a lot of people's needs but knew nothing more. The answer comes in the last phrase of our statement. All to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. We want to examine why we do what we do. If you would turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, almost at the end of your Bible there. If you don't have one, the Bibles are there in the pews in front of you or on the seat bottoms there in front of you. Please grab one, 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to begin with verse 7. Peter writing to the church. He's writing to people like you and me who are followers of Jesus Christ, who have been called to serve, when he writes these words. He says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one who is speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Why do we do what we do? Why do we choose to begin this path? Why do we begin by looking at how we live life? Why did we say when we as a church are going to do the things that we do, we have to begin by living intentionally? Well, it's because of what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. You see, in verse 7 he says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." Be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray. That's the beginning of our statement. That is learning to live intentionally. That's doing things on purpose. But why do we do that? There are several reasons we can do this. We can do these things for ourselves. Do you realize, you look at the things that we've talked about doing, when we've talked about living life intentionally, we can live this way for ourselves. And it shows up in several different ways. Have you ever simply gone through the motions of trying to live a Christian life because it made you feel good? Have you ever showed up at church not because you necessarily wanted to, because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, but you showed up for church because you liked the songs and you liked the feeling of being around other people? And so you showed up for church to make yourself feel good. I've done it. There have been mornings. You know, you've seen the cartoon where it, sometimes it's a teacher. I've seen it with a preacher. The guy's laying in bed and he's complaining about having to get up, and his wife comes in and says, "But you have to get up. It's Sunday morning and it's this time and we have to be at church by this time." And he says, "But I don't want to." And she says, "But you're the preacher." Have you ever realized that there are mornings when I feel like that? I get it. I understand that there are mornings that you probably show up for church because, well, it makes you feel good. There are mornings when you get up and you go through the motions of a devotion time with Christ, not because it's what you really want, but because it makes you feel good. You know, kind of like the reason most of us eat. Most of us don't eat because we have to. We eat because we like the taste of the food and it makes us feel good. Right? Now, otherwise, we could eat hominy and grits and cornmeal mush and rice, and that's all we'd have to eat because we could get our nourishment, right? But we like the taste of it. We a lot of times we eat because it makes us feel good. Sometimes we do church, we do a life with Christ because it makes us feel good. The opposite extreme is true too, because sometimes we do it because, well, we feel guilty if we don't. Have you ever come to church because you would feel guilty if you stayed home? You felt like somebody would know you weren't there and they were going to make you feel guilty if you didn't come to church on a Sunday morning? Well, that's a sign that we're doing church for ourselves. That's a sign that if you get up in the morning and you say, oh, I got to do my devotion. I got to drudge through it again today. Did it yesterday. I got to do it tomorrow. I'll have to get up and do it again the next day. The river flows to the sea, but it's never full. Sometimes we do these things because we feel guilty about it, and we feel like we have to. And sometimes it makes us feel better about ourselves. Sometimes we do these things because it makes us feel superior. Hey, I was at church the other day. I didn't see you there. Oh, you should see what I do for my devotion. I read a chapter, two, three. I read a whole book of the Bible every morning. And then I get out my devotional book, and I know they're only meant for one a day, but I do four or five of them because it makes me feel so good. You should try it. And you should really try this new prayer thing I have. I pray for about 3 hours a day. I decided that I could sleep for 2 hours and do this great devotion time. You have to try it. It's got to be for you. And we make ourselves feel superior. I was at church 18 times this last week. Where were you? I only saw you there. I'm not sure I saw you there at all. Where were you? Why weren't you there? Why weren't you joining us? Every time the door was open. And sometimes we make ourselves feel superior by the things that we do. But here's the thing I know. If we're doing it for ourselves, it's always out of a sense of duty. You will always hear something in the statement, whether it makes you feel good, whether it makes you feel guilty, whether it makes you feel superior, you will always hear something about, I have to. It's not I get to. It's not I long to. It's I have to. I have to get up and do my devotion. I have to go to church today. You need to be there. You have to be a part of this. And we make it about us. But Peter says it's not about us. It's not about you, and it's not about me. And the problem is if we make it about us, we go back to Solomon, and we can say it's a smoke. We're chasing after the smoke. We're chasing after the wind. Have you ever tried to chase the wind? I can't see the wind, so I don't know how to chase it. I've fought the wind. I know how to fight the wind. I don't know how to chase it. The other side to this, though, is that we can do this for God. You see, we do it all for the glory of God. That's how Peter ends. He says that everything we do it all for the glory of God. We do it in the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through the glory, or praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, sometimes this is how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to do these same things. You know, it's important that we get up and at some point in time we learn to set aside a portion of our day to spend in building a relationship with God. That's important. It's important for us to join together as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship God and to strengthen and encourage one another in our Christian faith and in our walk with Him. These things are important. Don't get me wrong. But we have to learn to do them for the benefit of God. We have to learn to do them so that we're building a relationship and we're deepening our relationship with Him. And we do it because we want to. And I can't tell you how to do that. I really can't. It has to be something that somewhere along the line we make this decision that we really want to. Where we do it for a while because we feel we need to, but at some point in time, we get to where we want to. And we begin to feel, we no longer feel guilty. We no longer feel guilty if we don't. This is, I would tell you, this is how you begin to understand when you're beginning to do it, really do it for God. It's when you don't feel guilty, but you miss it. When you don't make it to church on a Sunday morning because, you just couldn't be there. And rather than feeling guilty about it, you say, oh man, I missed that. I needed that in my life. I needed that encouragement. I needed that strength. I needed that time with my brothers and sisters in Christ so I could see that I'm not doing it all on my own. I needed that, and I missed it. When you can look at your life and you can say, you know, I missed my devotion time this morning, and man, my life was a train wreck today. I was more angry with people. I was less patient with people. I just didn't have the joy that I... And you begin to miss it. Where you have developed it so much where it's no longer about you, where it's no longer about having to, but it's about getting to. And it comes to a point where I no longer feel superior, but actually I begin to feel a little inferior. In a good way. When I begin to realize how much I need to be here. When I begin to realize how much I need to go to the Word of God. When I begin to realize how much I need to pray because I can't do it on my own. And somewhere along this line, somewhere along this path, we become attractive to other people. You see, I really believe this is why Peter says that we can learn to do life with Christ in such a way that it becomes something that brings glory to God through Christ Jesus. Because suddenly your life is transformed and people start looking at you and they want to know what you have. They want to know what's different. They want to know why you give up an hour on Sunday morning. Hopefully more than that through your week, but that you give up an hour on Sunday morning and you're happy about it and you come out of there refreshed and you feel good, and they say, what is it about it? What is it about that hour that is so life-changing? What is it about the time you spend with God that makes you so different? And we begin to live for Him spiritually. There's also the side that Peter talks about physically. He says that we're to love others. In verse 8, he says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sin. Love. We can love for ourselves. Have you noticed this in life? You have the ability to love other people for yourself. This may come as a shock, but we do some loving things because of what it's going to do for us. Have you noticed that? Have you found that true in life? Where sometimes you do the loving thing not because of what somebody else will benefit from it, but from what it will bring to me. And so I do something good and kind and loving for somebody because it will make me feel better. It'll remove my guilt. It'll remove my pain. And so I do these loving things, but it's for the benefit of me. And if you're married, if you're married and you've been married for a while, I would say, can you remember back to when you were first married? Because I would pretty well assume that almost all of us who are married started out with a lot of that in the way we reacted with one another. We did a lot of loving things for each other, but a lot of times it was for the benefit of me. I loved you so that you would love me. I loved you and I did something loving for you, but I wanted something in return. Sometimes we do it for convenience. Sometimes we do the loving thing for other people because it's convenient. It's easier to do the loving thing than it is to do nothing. It's easier to be loving than it is to ignore something. And so we do it for ourselves. And we love others. But Peter says that we're supposed to love others so that God will benefit. You see, we're supposed to learn to love others in such a way, authentically love other people in such a way that we don't ever really receive the credit. That when we do these loving things, we can point people back to Jesus Christ. We can point people back to God the Father. We can point people back to the love that makes it possible for us to love them. And God gets the glory. And sometimes this is hard. Sometimes this is difficult to turn the attention off of ourselves because we live in a world that says it's all about me. But we're called to love others. As individuals, we're called to love others as a church for the glory of God. And we're called to serve others. You know, we said we learned to live intentionally in this relationship with Jesus Christ. We learn to love others authentically. And then we learn to serve for the benefit of others. Joyfully serve for the benefit of others. And you know, here again, we can serve. We can do a lot of things for other people. Peter says this. He goes back. He says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And as I was thinking about this, as I was looking at this, I began to think, you know, how many times does God call us to serve? And we're willing to serve as long as we want to. I will do what God wants me to if I want to. It's on my terms. It's on my conditions that I'm willing to do what God asks me to do. And so we feel the prompting of the Spirit to do something, and we weigh the benefits. We weigh the cost. We weigh our own feelings in the matter, and we don't simply do it. We make a decision of whether we feel like it. And so we don't use the gifts that God has given us. We don't do what we're called to do. You see, if we're only doing what we want to do, we are not really serving the way that God calls us to. You know, sometimes it's not whether we want to do it or not. Sometimes we serve because other people will see us. Hey, have you ever stopped to think about how many times we make decisions on what we will do based upon whether or not somebody will see us and somebody else will acknowledge what we've done? The problem is we live in a society where too often that is the only way we'll do something, is that somebody, if we think somebody else will see us, and somebody else will acknowledge what we've done. I was This is a tough thing to do, because sometimes we do need to recognize what other people are doing. Sometimes we do need to look at and see things and give people credit and give people praise for what they're doing. But sometimes we have to realize that we will do something whether anybody else knows or not. But only God can judge your desire. Only you and only God can judge your desire. Paul puts it this way. Paul, in the middle of talking to the church about, Peter says that we're to use the gifts that we're given for the glory of God. Paul is in the midst of a long section about the misuse of the gifts in the church at Corinth. And in the midst of this, Paul writes this to the church at Corinth. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." He says, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but I have not love, I gain nothing." And then Paul ends this section on the church's use of their gifts. And in verse 40, he says, "But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way." We're supposed to use the gifts that God has given us, not for my own glory, not for my own benefit, not for my own self-promotion, but so that at the end of the day, people see God. People hear God. People are drawn closer to God. People are drawn to a relationship with the only Savior of men. And He gets the glory, and He gets the honor, and He gets the praise. You see, we can do a lot of things. We can serve a lot of other people. In fact, if you go around and you look, there's a lot of service organizations that are doing some great things for people in this world today. But the only things that last for eternity are the ones that are done to the glory of God. And we should be different. The things we should do, the things we're called to do, are called to draw attention and glory not to you and not to me, but to the glory of God. And Peter closes with verse 11. He says, "If anyone speaks, he should do it with as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen." So how is it that if we begin to build our building by looking at the foundation and we learn to love Jesus intentionally? And then we move to the next step and we begin to love authentically, and so we build the walls and we put on the roof. How is that going to draw attention to God and bring praise and glory and honor to God in our spiritual lives? And how is serving, learning to be present in the world and meeting the needs of the world, how is that going to bring glory and honor to God? First of all, it happens because we begin to do things in such a way that the church grows. If we're just a building at the end of a cul-de-sac and nobody knows why we're here, if we're just a building on the end of a cul-de-sac to make each other comfortable once a week for an hour on Sunday morning, then we're just a clanging cymbal, making a lot of noise. You see, our purpose and our vision, our mission on this earth is not to make each other comfortable and not to make each other feel good. Our purpose, our mission, our vision is to bring people to the feet of the cross. To bring them to a relationship with the Savior who can do for them what nothing else can. And that is pay the price for their sins and make them right with God. You see, if we're really learning to follow this path, if we're really learning in our individual lives, and if we're really learning as a body of believers to do this well, God will be glorified because God will provide the growth. And people will hear, and people will know, and people will see, and God will get the glory. And the thing is if you study the pages of Scripture, one of the things that you find is that it's not just people who come to know Jesus that will give Him glory. But Peter says that we're to live our lives in such a way that if we suffer for doing good, even our enemies will glorify God. That they will not be able to do anything but give God the glory. We are called to do this life. We're called to live this life not for ourselves but for the glory of God. You know, I told you a couple weeks ago that one of the things I hated was watching football, and you watch these guys that they make one play and they celebrate like the end of the world. They've done something no one else ever did. So I ask you this morning, whose name are you playing for? The one on the front of the jersey or the one on the back? You see, the one on the back is the player's name. The one on the front is the team. Who are we doing our life for? Is it for you or is it for God? Who gets the glory for the things that you do? Is it you or is it Him? This is the conclusion that Solomon came to at the end of his searching. He'd tried everything. He'd tried money and pleasure. He'd tried women. He'd tried entertainment. He'd tried building. He'd tried everything. And at the end of his search, he said, "But regarding anything beyond this, dear friend, go easy. There is no end to the publishing of books, and constant study wears you out, so you're of no good for anything else. The last and final word is this. Fear God, do what He tells you, and that's it. Eventually, God will bring everything that we do out into the open and judge it according to His hidden intent, whether it's good or evil." As I've studied the book of Ecclesiastes, what Solomon is saying is this, that the only thing of real and lasting value are the things that we've done for God. The only real and lasting joy in life comes from what's done in a relationship with God for His glory. Or here's a great paraphrase. Seeking ultimate meaning, value, pleasure, or fulfillment in anything but God is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. We're called not to bring glory to ourselves, but to bring glory to God. We're called to live this life, so that God will be praised in all things through Jesus Christ, and that He will get the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and I would invite you this morning to come forward and begin that conversation, to begin to ask the questions, what does this look like? What do you mean? But if you're ready to make a commitment, if you know those things and you're ready to make that commitment this morning, to begin to live your life not for yourself but for Him, won't you come as well as we stand together and sing, "It Is You"?